Good morning, Southfield. Now that you've kind of calmed down with all things new, we're going to get your blood pumping with Furious. So go ahead, stand up, and we'll sing.
Wild and it's waking hearts to life. Father God, we thank you for those rich and beautiful words that remind us that our salvation came at a very dear price. It was not, it was totally free for us, but it was not at all cheap. It cost your son his life, and we're grateful that he was willing to give his life so that we could live. I pray today that as we continue to learn what it means to grow in the image of Christ, that we would cherish more and more all the time the great price that was paid for our salvation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. As you're seated, the blinds are going to open. You're going to hear our squeak. So I'm just warning you, it's not a big mouse up in the ceiling or something like that. There is a squeak. There it is. You like it? Yeah, we got to get the ladder out and oil that. All right, fun times with home ownership, you know what I mean? So, and yeah, nothing wrong with that, right? So anyway, it's good to see you. You walked in and you got a folder, and this one's a little special right now. We're in that season that we're talking about groups and getting involved in a group, being in relationship with other people where you get the chance to grow. I love this context. I mean, it's great to come and hear teaching, but we don't necessarily get to sit and talk about what we're learning. And in a group, that's what happens. You get the chance to have other people bouncing off and talking about the things you're learning and growing together. So a lot of great options. We'll be talking about those in a little bit. And on the inside, there's a card. If you take that out, we'd love for you to go ahead and put your name on that. And then on the back side, the thing we like to call attention to is that nice big open box. And there you have the chance to go ahead and communicate what's going on in your life and in your heart. For a lot of you, you know, you're going through maybe a really tough time. You need someone else to just lift you up in prayer. This is a great place to be able to do that. Or maybe there's a celebration going on in your life or something. It's just a great way to communicate. So we want you to go ahead and take advantage of that. We do like to take the opportunity from time to time to lift up prayer requests that we know are heavy on people's minds and hearts. And a couple of people in particular right now that are going through some struggles, want to mention them, and then we'll go ahead and pray for them at this time. Just within the past couple of weeks, Kathy Nesser lost her mom. And, you know, it's just never easy to lose our parents. We expect our parents to be with us forever. So be praying for Kathy as she goes through this time of loss and adjustment. And then we want to be praying for Steve Byland, too. He had some surgery at the beginning of the week. One of the rare surgeries these days that actually kept him in the hospital for several days. It's really too bad that Joliet West did not have a home game, because he could have watched it from his room. That was kind of a bummer. He had a great skybox view. But anyway, so be praying for Steve as well. And we're going to go ahead and lift both of them up to God right now. And, you know, maybe you know of something else going on in your life or someone else's. As I'm praying, feel free in your heart to lift those up to God as well. He hears and answers our intercessions. Father God in heaven, we're grateful that we can come into your presence. And when we do, you immediately hear us. We do pray those words that are found in that prayer that Jesus gave us, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's not always easy for us, because we think we have a pretty good clue on how to run the universe. We know how it should be done. And so sometimes for us, the most difficult prayer is to pray, your will be done. Not my way, but your way. And as you have your way, I pray that I and we will learn how to submit to you and love you in ways that really bring you great pleasure. So today we continue to pray for Kathy as she goes through a season of grieving, and for everyone, God, who has in recent weeks and months gone through a time of loss, losing someone that they love. I just pray that you would continue to bring your closeness to her and to others who feel that sense of loss, that void in their life. God, we pray for Steve, that you'll continue to bring healing to his body, and that very soon he'll be up and back around and back to his normal life. And for whatever anybody might write on that box today or what's going on in their heart, Lord, our prayer today, of course, is that you will hear their heart, listen to them, answer their prayer. But God, as always, answer the prayer the way that you know is best for us. And sometimes we don't like the way you answer. But nonetheless, you are our Father, and you know what is best. And we trust you. We trust you completely in the way that you work in our lives. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who loves us so much. Amen. So we've been going through this series on Sunday mornings, talking about basically the foundations of life change, which is for us an introduction to a course that we're going to be offering starting in a couple weeks, and it'll run all school year long. And it's a chance to learn more about what it means to grow in the image of Christ. For a lot of us, we know a lot of the Bible, we know a lot of verses, we know a lot of theology, but our junk keeps getting in the way. We still have this family of origin of stuff, relational stuff, sin issues that we just don't seem to be able to work through and get beyond. And we need other people in our lives that come alongside and help us, first of all, to realize that what we're going through, believe it or not, is not unique. Other people have gone through it as well. And then beyond that, not only having other people join with us in normalizing what we're going through, but to be able to say, hey, we can help you along the way. We got that image up there of this poor turtle who's flipped on his back. And, you know, a turtle can eventually get himself righted, but it takes a lot of work. It's a lot easier if somebody will reach into the terrarium or aquarium and go ahead and turn that turtle right side up. Or another turtle will come along and give him a nudge and get him back to the right position once again. We need other people in our lives. Sometimes we just get stuck. And we need someone else to give us that push to get us upright and moving once again. We've been talking during this series about four metaphors, and this just kind of paves the way for what we'll be talking about in that entire course. Four metaphors, four ways that we have a tendency to try to make life work apart from God. That's what we do as human beings. And when I say apart from God, I'm not just talking about people who don't know God, people who are lost without Jesus Christ. All of us do this. All of us have different moments in our life that we say, I can make this work. God, I don't need your help right now. I can get this done. I can make this work. I can make this happen. And those strategies really get us in a lot of trouble. They get us into sinful styles of relating, and we have real issues with other people along the way. So there were a couple of principles that we presented last week, and I want to go back to them again. And the first one is this. One of the four metaphors is you. One of these four is you. Now, here's what's happened. We've already presented two. And we're going to give you the other two. And having only done two, some of you are going, neither of those applied to me. I sure hope three or four, one of them is in there. I hope it's there. And we'll go through three and four. And some of you, even after that, are going to go, I must be number five. I must be the one he didn't talk about. Well, here's the thing you need to understand. The first time I went through this, I went, yeah, I'm none of those. That's not me. And, you know, I let that stew and brew for a few months, and after a while, I went, oh, my word, you're one of those. I can't believe it. There it was. So some of it is just letting this teaching sink in enough that you start looking at the way your life works. I don't know about you, but I can be very self-deceived. I know you all. You get it. You're perfect. But me, I can be very self-deceived. And so I was kind of talking myself out of what mine was. So some of it is going to be a matter of praying Psalm 130 and 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Show me, God. Allow your spirit to reveal what's going on me. And to be willing to let the spirit do that work to show you what's really taking place. Now, some of you, if you want to get really gutsy, you might even talk to somebody who's heard this teaching and say, so, which do you think I am? Yeah, that's fun. Because some people go, number three, boom. I mean, it's just, they're going to, right there. You're going to be like, what do you mean? I'm not defensive. What are you talking about? That's not fair. So anyway, you may have the guts to say, hey, help me to see. Help me to understand which one is me. One of these four is you. Beyond that, we operate out of all four. There's going to be some point in your life, believe it or not, that you are a city builder. And some of you are saying, that is just not me ever. Well, it is sometimes. There are some moments, some situations, some people you work with that you shift into that mode in which you try to make life work apart from God. So you'll have one primary one. You might even have a strong secondary, but there will be times that you kind of flow in and out of all of them, and it's important to be aware of them. So we're talking about ways we try to do life apart from God. And I'll give you a new term for it. It's not all that profound, okay? They're wrong strategies. These are the wrong strategies. These are the wrong ways to get life done. But here's the thing. Some of you are going to go, but it works. So? That has nothing to do with right or wrong. Something working has nothing to do with right or wrong. You can do the wrong thing and have it work. It's not the idea. Is this the strategy that causes me to depend on God and to depend on others, to really connect with God and to connect with others, to really trust God and to trust other people? Or is it a strategy where I just figure out how to do my life apart from God and apart from other people? So we've already talked about two. We talked about the city builder. The city builder is a self-made person. They do life on their own. Not typically team players, not real collaborative. They make it happen. Tough guy, tough woman, and they just strap it on their shoulders. They say, nobody needs to help with this. You know, I don't know if you're following any of this political stuff these days. It's all kind of making me mentally insane. But anyway, somebody was talking, I think it was David Axelrod, was actually talking about Donald Trump this past week. And he said, you know, when the BP oil spill happened, Trump gave me a call and said, give me the job. I'll take care of it. You know, can you imagine one human being saying, I can fix this, I can do this, I can get this done? I think he's got a little city builder in him, you know? And there, some of us are like that. We're just like, what's the problem? I can fix this, I can get it done. And we don't need anyone else to do it. We are in charge. We can make it happen. The theme of the city builder are those two words, I will. I will. I don't even need to trust God. God has 7 billion other people to pay attention to. I can handle this. I don't need to take up any of his time. I can handle it. I can do it. So you have the city builder, and some of you saw that and said, yeah, that's not me. And so we came to the next one. The next one's the whitewasher. Every family has a whitewasher. Every family has at least one person. I mean, the tornado can come through, knock down the house. The job can be lost. The puppy can run away. Everything's falling apart. And they say, we're great. It's fine. No problems here. Come on, smiles, everybody. Welcome to Fantasy Island. I mean, it's just, you know, everything is fantastic all the time. Nothing ever goes wrong. I'm fine. We're fine. All is okay. And you know, in part, that may look admirable. Here's a person who's resilient. Here's a person who can handle it. Truth be told, they're denying reality. Now, as I look at these four, this one does, I operate out of three. I never operate out of whitewasher. For me, I see all the problems all the time. I see everything that goes wrong. I see what needs to be fixed. If I'm whitewashing, it's because I'm in a coma. I mean, so that's not me. I can't really relate to this one, but I had to laugh because I'm looking at these whitewashers and I was thinking about the image. The whitewasher says, I meant to be laying this way. I needed a little sun on the bottom of my shell. This is good. This is working for me. I mean, the whitewasher doesn't admit if I stay on my back as a turtle, I'm going to die. They think this is all good. This is all good. So maybe you're there. You're a whitewasher, and your strategy is to pretend that it's all okay. Here's what I'm going to do for you today. You've been incredibly patient. You know, we've been unfolding these four things over 4 weeks. And some of you are going, I want to know what the other two are. I got to know, which, by the way, is one of them. But anyway, the got to know person. Anyway, I got to know. So your patience has been incredible. So we're actually going to go ahead and give you both today. And give you just the bare bones of it. And then next week, we're going to come back and process it all and see how the pieces go together. So some of you, I mean, I could feel like the air pressure drop and raise a little bit there. Deep breath. Oh, happy thoughts. Everything's good. So for those of you that need to know number 3 and number 4, congratulations. You are a firelighter. This is you. You need to know. Now, here's the thing. I did not say fire starter. Almost every family has a fire starter. They walk around with a can of gas and a match. And, I mean, it can be a happy day. Opposite of the whitewasher, they're just looking for ways to create disasters. Come on, well, let's get a fight going. Let's get started. What's going to happen here? I'm not talking about a fire starter, okay? That's not it. Very different. That's a totally different animal. Fire lighters are people who need to know. And when they don't know, they go nutty. I mean, they just really struggle with not knowing. Not only not knowing all the relational stuff or what's on the agenda, the fire starters love the first day of college classes. They got a syllabus. and they found out everything that was going to happen. And they wrote it all on their little calendar, and they had it all plotted out. There are other people here, they didn't even know what the syllabus was or care. City Builder just made his own course. But the firelighter needed to know, all right? So, firelighter comes from the book of Isaiah. I love this, what Isaiah says, this prophet. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servants, obeys the prophets? Who among you does that? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand, says God. You will lie down in torment. Darkness and light is a picture that is played all through the Bible. I mean, right from the beginning, right? God said, let there be light. The Apostle John is beautiful at painting the symbolism between light and darkness again and again and again. It's all throughout the Bible. And what we're talking about here are obviously not literal torches, literal lanterns, lighting literal lamps. It's a figurative statement here saying, you're in the dark. You don't know what God has next for you. You don't know what's going to happen next. Do you light your own torch to try to figure it out? Or do you say, God, I trust you. You're trustworthy. I'm willing to rely on you. A firelighter would have had real hard time when God said to Abram, get up and go to a land I will show you. I'll tell you early on in my life, I said, God, I am willing to do anything you want as long as you tell me what it is. That, you know, made a bargain with him because he's great at bargains, right? Bargaining with God, it works every time. So I said, anything you want, just show me the path, show me the details, and I'll do what you want. God has this tendency to say, start moving, I'll tell you when to stop, and we'll see how that all works out. And if you'll just trust me, because what's God all about? God, I don't think God is even worried about the destination or what you're doing as much as he's saying, will you ever learn to trust me? Will you ever learn that I am trustworthy and reliable or not? Light your own torch, you're going to end up in torment. But instead, follow the light God gives. What does it say? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If I'll trust God to reveal and just take the next step, not worrying about what's out on the edge of the darkness, take the next step in the light that he's providing. Can I do that? Firelighters have a really, really hard time with this. So let's look at some of the characteristics of firelighters. They're ambivalent. They have mixed feelings. They're unable to choose between two usually opposing options. So if you have a firelighter in your life, you'll offer them two options, and they are quite opposite. And the person will go, I don't know. And you're like, what do you mean you don't know? And part of the deal with the firelighter is they don't know how everything is going to work out yet. They don't know all the details yet. And if you can give them all the details, then they'll jump in. But you know what? Some things we just will never know all the details. We never will. And so they stay in the safety of ambivalence. Oh, I'm not sure. One or the other, I'm just not sure. They tend to be indecisive, anxious, frustrated, fearful. They have a hatred of uncertainty and mystery and the unknown. This whole idea that there are things that cannot be known, it just makes them crazy. They panic when there isn't a clear, predictable plan. Typically, they are very well read and very well informed. I mean, Google is their friend. They're always looking for the answers, you know, because there's got to be an answer out there. And in fact, they tend to get caught up in the latest fad or remedy that helps them to try to manage life. So they have a nice little section of self-help books, and they probably have a whole bunch of workout videos. You know, they've got all the pieces that were going to fix their life. Because the answers are out there to be found. If I'll just read it, if I'll just explore it, I can eventually find it. They're determined to find out what will happen, so they prepare for it. They can come across very confident. That's what's pretty incredible about them. They can come across very confident, but inside they're just quaking. They avoid situations or people they can't predict or control, which is pretty much all of life, right? So they either pretend it's clear when it's not, or withdraw and avoid that which produces uncertainty or confusion. They're easily angered or frustrated with questions or challenges that take away clarity or add complications. They don't like risk. And they're not crazy about surprises. And by that, I don't mean surprise parties. I don't know, you know, that's not really the issue. They don't like when the plan changes and they weren't told that the plan was going to change. They don't like finding out that everybody else knew except them. That just, woo, that gets the fire going. They're grabbing their torch. They're ready to go. Not crazy about surprises and unanticipated changes. Here's a key word for them. They're processors. If you have a firefighter in your life, you don't just say, here's what we're doing today. You say, in December, I have an idea. Think about it. Here are all the options. We could fly, we could drive, we could take a boat. Here's all the stuff. Woo, you know, and give them time to work through that thing. They're processors. Which, if you're a city builder, you just kill these people. You hate them, you know. You've got a machete. Boom, boom. You're taking them out. Because, why think? Let's just build this thing. Let's go. Underlying issue is security and confidence. And their key phrase, I need to know more. If you just tell me more. If you just fill in the blanks. If I could just know that one piece that I don't know yet, I would feel so better. So much better. Couple of things you need to know about these firelighters. I think a lot of times they tend to come from an unstable upbringing. And I mean really unstable. Like, may have been alcoholic parents. May have actually been, you know, just a situation where you'd look at that house and you'd go, how does anybody live there? And what they're doing is trying to figure out how to bring order out of chaos. And when they know, well, then they feel like they can have order. But when they don't know, and by the way, that unpredictableness too can come from just anger. For me, I knew my dad could get mad at anything. I wanted to know what would make him mad. And so I'm always just looking and wondering, what's going to tick him off? And that created an instability that has given me a whole closet full of torches. I'm a firelighter. This is me. I need to know. And when I know, I feel good. Which leads to the second one about a firelighter. There came a point in my life that I had to finally go, every time I make a decision, I can't know everything. So I have to go with what I know right now and trust God with the outcome. And if it works, great. And if it doesn't, oh well. But I am finite. I am not infinite. I cannot know anything, everything. I can only make a decision based on what I know right now. Can I trust God with the outcome, with what he's given me in this moment? So there's me. I'm a firelighter. Sorry, city builders. It's just, we're going to have a lot of fun together. You and your machete and me waiting until December to figure it out. But firelighters, we're like Nicodemus. And I think Nicodemus was a good guy. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader of the Jewish people. He's smart. He's learned. I mean, these are some of the most brilliant people of their time. They're smart. And what does he do? John 1 says there's this Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. That's so firelighter. I don't want anybody to know I'm studying this. I'm going to figure, you know why I didn't learn how to play basketball? I had to do it with other people. If I could have learned how to play basketball by myself and then been good, I'd have been fine. But I didn't want to look stupid in front of other people. Nicodemus doesn't want to look stupid in front of everybody. Comes to Jesus at night. I don't want you to know what I'm doing. He comes to him. Here's what he says. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. He doesn't say, you might be a teacher who comes from God, or people are saying you're a teacher who comes from God. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one who could perform the signs you are doing, if God were not with him. Now, if he knows that Jesus is of God, why is he not dropping his Pharisaical junk and going and becoming a follower of Jesus? Publicly, I want to be a disciple. Here's this ambivalence. He knows who Jesus is, but he's afraid to give up his ways, what he's used to, what he knows and is comfortable with. And so he lives in the ambivalence, the tension of both. A couple of great verses for firelighters. Psalm 37:7, be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Probably a good city builder verse too. But as a fire lighter, are you willing to say, God, I'm not going to get out ahead of you. I'm not going to light a torch to find out where I should be going. I'm going to wait for you to reveal the next step. We talked about this before in the Old Testament. That Hebrew word for be still literally means to leave off, to relax, or to let go of your grip. The firelighter is gripping his or her torch. I've got to see what comes next. Can you actually drop your torch and just let God provide the light instead of you figuring out how the light's going to happen? Psalm 5:3 says, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning, I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Not I bring my request to you and figure out how I'm going to answer them. I wait expectantly for what you're going to do. So if you've decided you're a firelighter, we will form a club. It's a fun way to live, let me tell you. Oh, anyway. Final one is a well digger. Well diggers. The well digger comes from Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah, God is laying out a legal brief with the people. He's saying, these are the things that you've done wrong. Here are the charges I'm bringing against you and against your children. These are the charges. Here's the issue. And he comes to verse 13 and he says, my people have committed two sins. I don't want to move from that too fast. Two sins. Not my people have kind of made some bad choices. My people have committed two sins. They violated my commandments. They've gone against my ways. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. He says, rather than relying on me for the source of their satisfaction, they've divided to drink their own cistern, wait for the water to fall so they could drink their own water, but the cistern has a crack in it. It doesn't even hold water. Nonetheless, they keep digging their own well. They keep trying to dig their own well, make their life work apart from God, apart from God's satisfaction. They try to do it on their own. Characteristics of well diggers. They pursue pleasure. Well diggers are all about a good time. I mean, they want nonstop happy and fun. And that comes in large part because of the second one. They're doing everything to avoid pain. They want pleasure and happiness because of deep pain in their life. They avoid anything that would disrupt or cause unpleasant feelings or discomfort. They're not wanting to talk about deep stuff. They don't want to go there. They want to keep it light and fun. Because if we start talking deep, I mean, the party ends. Who wants to talk about deep stuff? Let's keep life happy. They have a distinct sense of emptiness. Something is missing. They withdraw from people or circumstances that don't fill the emptiness. Much energy is given to developing strategies to fill the emptiness. They will jump from one thing to the next. Don't even read them that rest because this is huge with well diggers. They are very, I mean, they'll try this. Oh, that didn't work. They'll try this. That's working, but so what? Here's something new. They'll try that. And they just keep jumping and jumping and jumping to new and different things because something out there is going to finally bring satisfaction. Something out there is going to finally bring happiness. It's going to finally fill the emptiness. I know it's out there. I know I can find it. They'll jump from one thing to the next in a desperate attempt to escape pain and longing while also pursuing that which offers to fulfill and satisfy. So this is a big piece of it. Looking for satisfaction, just longing and trying to fill that void, that hole. The pleasure or fulfillment pursued can be anything. It can be drugs, alcohol, shopping, sex, pornography, food, attention or applause, approval, and that list could go on and on. In terms of things that the well digger will seek in order to find some sense of satisfaction. Anything that eases the pain inside or fills the emptiness will be pursued. We're going to try it. It just might work. Their underlying issue is a keen sense of emptiness, a lack of fullness and fulfillment. And their key phrase, I need. They don't even say I want. I need. Right down to mealtime. I need to eat. I need, I need, I need. And it's all about need all the time. When I was thinking through this, I couldn't help but go back again to this quote that I've shown you a few times now by John Piper. He says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. The well digger cannot find satisfaction in God. So they're just looking anywhere and everywhere to find satisfaction. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds some promise of happiness. There's the well digger. Maybe this will work. Maybe that'll work. I'll try this. I'll try that. Somewhere out there, I've got to be able to find some satisfaction. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds some promise of happiness. The promise enslaves us until we believe that God is to be more desired than life itself, which means the power of sin's promise, because there's that promise, it might satisfy. The power of sin's promise is broken by the power of God's. All that God promises to be for us in Jesus stands over and against what sin promises to be for us without him. There it is. Strategies that are being taken apart from God. And so the well digger just keeps trying and trying and trying to find satisfaction in a way that comes apart from God himself. I think there are a lot of biblical images of the well digger, but for this one, we'll go to the woman at the well, because I think the woman at the well was a well digger. I mean, again, why is she there in the afternoon? She's there in the afternoon because she doesn't want to see anybody, and nobody wants to see her. She's not only a Samaritan, but she's living a lifestyle that other people very much disapprove of. She's got, if you could say it, some addictions that nobody wants anything to do with. What do you mean addictions? What are you talking about? Well, you know, you have this woman, she comes to the well, Jesus is there, and he says, will you give me a drink? Just give me a drink. Give me something to drink. Jesus answers a little bit further after she says, I can't give you a drink. You know I'm a Samaritan woman, all this sort of thing. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him. You would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? I mean, he's whetted her appetite, right? Here she is. She needs satisfaction, and Jesus is offering something that is living water, something that will completely satisfy. And she's like, I've got to have that, but how in the world are you going to give that to me? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Who used this well himself? Are you greater than him? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. They'll never thirst. The water I give them will become a spring of water welling into eternal life. He says, I can give you something so satisfying. A drink of water is incredibly temporal. I mean, it's amazing how you can be parched, and a drink of water, just one drink, you go, I'll never drink again. I am satisfied. I am full until you're dry again. And you keep going, and Jesus is saying, I can provide a water. I can provide myself. And if you'll rely on me and be satisfied in me, you will be amazed that you will never thirst again. But the well digger doesn't believe that. The well digger has a really hard time just saying, I truly believe I can find satisfaction in God alone. And so they try anything and everything that'll fill the emptiness. Instead of believing what the Bible says, God is to be more desired than life itself. That God is life. God is life. And until we actually partake of him fully, we'll always be longing for something that will never completely satisfy. So, there's the four. Firelighters are so happy now. There are the four. You see them all. City builder, whitewasher, firelighter, well digger. We all have one that's our primary. We'll all operate out of all of them at some point. And your great temptation right now is to try to figure out your spouse. Or your kid. Or your mom, or your dad, or your grandma, or your friend, or whom. You're going crazy. You got a little list going. Well, there, firelighter, boom, 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 boom. You may even be, can I say it, dumb enough this week to, instead of using your spouse's name, just say, oh, city builder. Oh, that'll get you places. Yeah, that's a way to get that marriage going, guys. Yeah, no. This isn't a label to be used for accusation. This is a tool to look at our own relationship with God and say, How am I trying to gain satisfaction? How am I trying to live life apart from God? Because when I can finally figure that out, some good stuff can actually start to happen. So next week, we will unpack more of the implications of this, try to understand it better, try to give us some things to start to work on as you look and understand what yours is. I'd encourage you to spend the week really starting to process this and ask, where do I see me? Where do I see me in this? And then I also want to give you the opportunity to ask some questions. So I have my email up there. My email is really easy. Do you know what church you're at today? Southfield Church. You got that? Okay. I hope you know that. So some of you that were camping the other night, I'm so delirious still from the camp out. And I'm like, surprised I'm even standing still. But Southfield Church, put a Dennis at and .com at the end, and that's me. All right? So if you have a question that's arisen from this, maybe it's not a question, maybe it's an observation, something that's come up along the way as we've been studying this, go ahead and send that. I'd love to go ahead and talk through the questions that you have. Again, I want to make sure that we're actually hitting, you know, what's going on inside of you instead of just some theory out there. So if you want to send those, we'll go ahead and work on that next week and bring all of this together. So I'm hopeful that you are considering perhaps going ahead and joining in with this group that we're going to be doing throughout the year. I was really thrilled with the number of people that came the other night for the information meeting. And whether or not they all do it, what it showed to me is there's some real tremendous interest in trying to figure out just how does real transformation take place in my life. And transformation can, of course, only take place through Jesus. So our servers are going to get ready right now for communion. And as they do, I want to prepare you for what we're going to do next. During communion, we're going to be watching a video, listening to a song that I think lays out the human condition and where we are in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think that a lot of times when we're gathered as a church, we sit under the delusion that we are either perfect ourselves, or we're sitting among perfect people and we don't dare show other people who we really are because we're not as perfect as the person we're sitting next to. And instead, if we could really understand what we're all about, we look a lot like a hospital emergency room and nobody's just there to visit. Everybody's got something broken. Everybody's got some problem going. We're all a mess. We're all a mess. And the question is, what are we going to do about our brokenness? Where are we going to take that? What are we going to do about our brokenness? Now, this video kind of zeroes in particularly on brokenness in marriage, okay? But I'd like you to mentally broaden it a little bit and not just see it as the relationship between a guy and a woman. I'd like you to see it further as the relationships that we have with each other, the relationships that we have with people in the body of Christ. Think that through as you're watching this and listening to this, and communion will come to you. Take a piece of bread, take a cup, and partake of it when you're ready.
Scars and all our secrets were in the light. Now on this hallowed ground we've drawn the battle lines. Will we make it through the night? It's gonna take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our minds. Just be broken together. If you shattered dreams, and now bring mine. Can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever is broken together. So lonely by my side, we were building kingdoms and chasing dreams and left love behind. I'm praying God will help our broken hearts align, and we won't give up the fight. It's gonna take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our mind. Maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you can bring your shattered dreams and now bring mine, can healing still be spoken and saved? Just be broken together. If you can bring your shattered dreams and now bring mine, can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever is broken.
So as I sat and watched that, that line kept hitting me. Could we just be broken together? And I thought, you know, that's the Church of Jesus Christ, at least what it's supposed to be. Broken, but together in our brokenness. And boy, we just, I don't know. Church has done a great job pretending we're not broken. The pretense is just incredible sometimes. Pretend we're perfect. Pretend we've got it all together. And part of what we're doing in this 8-month course we're doing together is sharing some transparency at a level that's going to say, here's my brokenness. And I got to tell you, that feels unsafe and scary. And you know, maybe you've had points in your life that you've been very willing to be vulnerable with your brokenness. And all it did was led to, you know, more hurt and more pain. And one of the commitments you've made in your life is, I will never show anyone my brokenness again. Because every time I show my brokenness, it just leads to more brokenness. But the reality is, until we're willing to embrace our own brokenness and join other people in their brokenness, we will never be the church God intended us to be. We'll be a bunch of nice people coming to a service and singing and listening and all that, but we'll never be the church God intended us to be. It's only when we're willing to be broken together, truly broken together, that we're going to realize the dream that Jesus had for his church. So I hope those words will kind of haunt you this week as you think about that. Am I willing to be a person who is actually broken with other people, willing to reveal it, willing to carry the brokenness of others? Our servers are going to come now and receive the offering. Make sure you put your card in there as the basket is passed. Our team is also coming back up because they're going to be leading us in a song as we leave today. And while they do, I want to show you one more time what's going on inside of this folder. If you haven't looked in it yet, you're missing out on some great stuff. Obviously, we've spent a lot of time talking about the one on the back, about the Life Change group. And there's one logistical thing I need you to know about that is, and that's just, you don't just go on the website and sign up for this one. This involves an application. We do have limited space on that. So we're trying our very best to make sure that everybody has signed up for it is able to do that. But right up here by the table, as well as in the gathering space by where the other Journey Group books are, some of those applications are available. So if you're still thinking about doing that, go ahead and take one of those, fill it out, get it back to us. Now, we'll also be sending you an online version by way of email so you can get that back to us. But that one's available. But there's all kinds of other cool stuff. For example, we're going to try something we've not done before. We're calling one group 1 hour. 1 hour to just come, group of guys, 6:30 in the morning, and talk about a topic and receive a prayer of blessing as we head on off into our day. 1 hour. In 1 hour, it will be done. All right, so that one's offered on Thursday mornings. There's a group that actually envelops several of these. Got a group that's going to be focusing on prayer. And here's what I love about this. Anytime you offer the topic of prayer, there are always people that are like, oh, man, I can't pray in front of other people. It scares me to death, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I get that. I get that it's a nerve-wracking thing. Totally get that. This course is going to actually offer you the opportunity to hear some teaching on prayer and then try doing a little prayer experiment together with some other people. And we're trying, basically what this is going to be is a small group of small groups. So you've got the big group that will be gathering for the teaching portion of the video, and then you'll break off, for example, the 50s plus will go over here and do something, and you'll have different groups going ahead and breaking off and doing that little prayer experiment together with some other people that you might consider safe to actually pray in front of. To this date, I've not known anybody to pray in front of somebody else and die. It doesn't happen. So, you know, it's really cool. It works. And in fact, what I found personally is the prayers I enjoy the most, and that really doesn't matter because they're not to me. But the prayers I enjoy the most are the people who just kind of jump out there for the first time and just talk to God. And you go, that is so refreshing. It's not polished and pretty and thee'd and thou'd and all, woo, you know, dollied up. It's just a person saying, God, here's my stuff. Boom. So that one's there. We mentioned grief share. Some of you have, you know, you either lost somebody recently or you're still just, that grieving process isn't processing. It's just you're having a tough time. Maybe you know somebody who is not doing well with their grief and you'd love to be able to share in that. We're offering that on Thursday night. So New Connections is meeting again. Newer to the church, you want to get to know some other newer people. All these different opportunities, please go ahead and read them through. You need to get signed up, registered by September 13th. So I know you feel like that's light years away, but believe it or not, next weekend's Labor Day, and then, boom, before you know it, it's Christmas. So make sure you get signed up for those and join in that experience of community where we do. We get the chance, even in praying in front of other people, we get the chance to be broken together. Meeting with a group of guys or people who are grieving with to be broken together. So I hope that you will jump in on that. So we're going to do a song as we leave. It's a new song, which means you don't know it yet. Or maybe you do. You're the one person that does, and you can sing really loud along with these guys. The rest of us will be going ahead and learning a little bit. And we thought that it would help you to learn by letting you stay seated. All right? So just go ahead and stay seated. Enjoy the words. Really drink in the words. I think it's important not just to hear the music, but to hear the words of a song. And this will be the song and the prayer that we'll be leaving with today. Lies and let them all fast fade.
that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. Yeah.
So we call out to drive homes young alive, young alive. We call out to dead hearts young alive. You were able to catch on quick there before I made you stand. Sorry about that. but you can't just sit there and, you know, talk about coming alive and, you know, sit, you know, you had to stand. So anyway, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.